testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, titled, That I May Know Him. We begin a series of studies on this one verse, going line upon line and looking closely at what Paul means. We'll do this by running various other references, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And in this particular study, we will look at what the Bible means when it speaks of knowing God. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, titled, That I May Know Him. This is part one.
Philippians chapter
3,
verse 10. I better open my Bible since I'm the one preaching. Amen. Philippians 3:10. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here today. And we do pray, Lord, that your word will go forth with clarity. Help me as I teach this very basic truth that isn't really basic. It's sort of like common sense that's missing in the culture today. So is this basic truth missing in the churches among the believers today? Just ask, Lord, that everyone would be receptive to your word. The Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to title it by the first few words of verse 10, that I may know him. And we're going to focus on that phrase there in the first part of verse 10 in the context of what we've been studying here in Philippians 3. In our previous study, we focused on our being in Christ, having His imputed righteousness. I'm not going to re-preach it. If you missed that, go back and listen to it. But what that means is, if you're saved, it's not because you're so wonderful. It's not because you've done the right thing, said the right thing. It's because you have repented of what you are. You have repented of what you believe. You have repented of what you do and have done. You repent of everything that you are, basically. Everything you stand for. And you turn toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing how that Christ died for our sins. And you have to personalize that. You're a sinner. You deserve to be in a lake of fire right now. I deserve to be burning in a lake in hell right now and then cast into a lake of fire for eternity. That's what we deserve. But Jesus came. And He died for your sins. The one who committed no sins died for your sins and my sins. And He was buried, but that produced what we call the bodily resurrection. When they buried Him, they enabled Him. And He overcame death and won the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. If you believe that, then you're saved. And at the moment you believe that, God began seeing something besides you. Something besides me. And a preacher stands up here and says, you're just wonderful the way you are. You are just, God wanted you so bad because you're so wonderful. You're looking, when a preacher says that to you, he's a bald-faced liar. Amen. You're a pathetic worm. Right. You're a sinner who deserves to be in a lake of fire. That's why God is so wonderful. Amen. Because He saved you in spite of you, not because of you. Amen. And He saved you. And immediately imputed into you and upon you, on your account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in practical terms, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. Amen. Now, on a personal, daily basis, we fail to live up to that. Amen. So we need to confess our sins, be forgiven, walk with the Lord. And that's leading us into what we're saying right here. We need to know Him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 said, "And be found in Him," that's to be saved, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Amen. That's a righteousness you can't perform. Amen. It's a righteousness you can't live up to. But because you have repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that gospel message, now you have that righteousness on your account. Kind of like looking at your bank statement. You open up and you go to the website there for the Lord, and you find on the Lord's bank, you don't have an overcharged account. Amen. What do they call that? Overdraft. And everything's in the clear because your account has basically been stamped with the name of Jesus Christ. You now belong to Him. You're identified in Jesus Christ. And we're made righteous by God's gracious work in us. Not works we do, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. You are made righteous by Christ. You are made righteous by His work in you. Therefore, we can know Him. Because you're saved, because you're made righteous, you can now know God. There's one good reason why everyone who does not turn to Jesus Christ for salvation goes to hell. And that is this. After you die, there's only two locations you can go to. Amen. One of those two locations. And if you can't go to heaven, then the only choice is hell. You can't go to heaven if you don't have the righteousness of Christ. Amen. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, then what you have is your own filthy rags, and God won't let that into heaven. Amen. People say, I don't understand why God wouldn't let people into heaven just because they're good people. Well, because they're stained with filthiness, their righteousness are as filthy rags, and if they went to heaven, they'd ruin it. It wouldn't be heaven anymore, it would be Cleveland. It'd be Chicago. It'd be Columbus, Ohio. And that would not be heaven. Amen? So verse 10. Let's read. "That I may know Him." Go on, read it with me. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Now, that's a mouthful. We're actually going to look a couple weeks into this. We're going to pay attention to these first words, though. "That I may know Him." And we need to pay attention to it. The idea that we can know God should amaze us. Amen. The idea that you can be saved should amaze you. You know, people act like they deserve it. And instead of acting like you deserve to be saved, what you ought to act like is, why would God save me? That's the correct response. Why would God save me? I have nothing to offer to Him. And anything you think you have to offer to God just proves you're deluded. You have nothing to offer to God. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. So why does God save you? Well, because God is love. So why doesn't God just let everybody in heaven? Because God is also just. People will say, well, if God is love, why doesn't He just let everybody in heaven? Because He's just. And He's not part the way just and part the way love, not half and half. He's complete love, but He's also complete justice. And He cannot let a sinner into heaven, or He wouldn't be just and He wouldn't be God. And we're all in trouble. Amen? Let's start with the basic reality of theism versus atheism. When people think of knowing God, the first thing they think is, well, I'm not an atheist. And it's true, the atheist rejects God. And on the flip side, you have to understand, theism isn't what saves you. You can believe in God, but not know Him. There are plenty of theists on the planet today who believe in God, but they don't know God. And a lot of them will say, well, I just like to go out into nature. I go into nature and that's how I get to know God. Well, I'm sorry, but you're not really going to get to know God out there, and there's a good chance you might get eaten by a bear. Amen? And there are a lot of people, that's why they don't go to church. And, well, I don't believe you need church. I can just go out and sit on the... I can go to the ocean and sit on the shore and listen to the water crash and just know God. No, you're not. The Bible says that the only thing you learn from nature is that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 says that you can look around and it's beautiful, and you look around at the handiwork of God, but all you learn is there is a God. And that means you can acknowledge His existence, and no longer an atheist if you do so, but that doesn't mean you know Him. You know how beautiful creation is and awesome? I mean, Jenny, she takes pictures of the sunrises and sunsets out there in West Jefferson. It's just gorgeous, beautiful. And the sunrises and sunsets are too. Amen? I didn't even score. She's not even paying attention. She's messing with me. You didn't hear that. You're gorgeous is what I'm saying. And the sunrises and the sunsets are too. Anyway, I tried to score. He shoots air ball. A preacher named Sam Gipp has traveled all over the United States of America in an RV. And he says that he never sees the beauty in sunsets and sunrises like he does in Ohio anywhere else. And I think we get it right there in West Jefferson. Beautiful. But you know, Jenny and I have talked about it. You know, as beautiful as these sunsets and sunrises are, this is a fallen world. Give that some thought. Imagine what the world's going to be like when the curse is lifted. I'll take it. We don't have time to get into this real deep, but you know, you only see a tiny, tiny portion of the spectrum. Why? I believe Adam saw it all. And when he fell, I really believe that. And I believe we're going to see we're going to actually experience dimensions that we don't experience now. And we're going to see, and not only will we, that would be awesome now. And imagine in a world that's not fallen. But James 2:19 says this, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, because that's true. The devils also believe and tremble. You're a theist? Oh, I believe in God. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you're not saved, then you've got the faith of a devil. Atheists don't even have that. You think about that? The faith of a devil is to believe in God and tremble. And the atheist doesn't even have that. The atheist is described in Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I don't care if it's on TV. I don't care if it's in your own living room. It's someone in your family. I don't care if it's a college professor. I don't care if it's a world-renowned author. I don't care if it's some talking head with his own TV show. If he says there is no God, you're looking at a fool. And isn't it ironic? You think about this? This year, 2018, both of our main holidays take place on April 1st, 2018. There's Easter and April Fool's Day. Amen?
Wow.
Some of you just don't get it. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's an atheist. April Fool's Day is the atheist holiday. See? Get it? Come on now. Huh? It's what? Good revelation. Yeah, amen. Oh, well. The atheist got a better sense of humor than some of you. I've told atheists that joke, and they, I don't like you. Additionally, it's not just atheists or agnostics that do not know God. Now, an agnostic is, I'm not saying it's to be mean, but I don't mind being mean. Amen? An agnostic is an ignoramus. An agnostic just says, I don't know. I don't believe anyone can know. I'm an ignoramus. That's an agnostic. The word gnosis, gnostic. A gnostic is someone who believes they have a higher knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. You put the letter A in front of the word, it means know, N-O. Okay? So, no knowledge is ignorance. Agnostic is no knowledge. An agnostic is a professed ignoramus. Greek, I believe. But don't lose track of this. A theist without Jesus is lost. I've heard people, even good Christians, I believe they're saved. Somebody will die and I'll say, well, I don't know if he's saved or not, but he did believe in God. Yeah, well, he certainly does now. Every atheist wake up in hell believes in God at that moment. Doesn't mean he's saved. I don't care how good you think they are. Says he believes in God and he's a decent guy. If he's not born again, he's not saved, he's going to hell. That isn't to upset you, it's to motivate you. Somebody says, I believe in God and they're a decent person, they still need to be saved, you still need to pray for them, you still need to give the gospel to them. Amen? That goes for your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your co-worker, your wife, your husband, whichever the case may be. Doesn't matter. True about every human being. It isn't just about believing that there is a God, and it isn't just about getting fire insurance. There are a lot of people who said 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayers and say, I'm a Christian, I prayed with a preacher back in 1946. Well, you can pray with a preacher till you're blue in the face. The Bible says you're saved by believing how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you just prayed a little prayer, and a lot of times they do that just to get the preacher to listen, you're not saved. And a lot of Christians like to go around boasting, oh, I've led 10,000 people to the Lord. 3 of them got baptized and went to church. Now, going to church doesn't make them saved, but if only 3 out of those 10,000 got baptized and went to church, I'm not putting a lot of faith in that number you're throwing around there. I went to a church once, and it was a startup. They were in a little building, and there was about 10, 12 people there when I first went. I think they had 20 on Sunday morning. And the first sermon I heard was fine. So I thought, well, you know, I'd like to go here and maybe help this guy out. So I started going there. And about third week there, I went out on visitation with him. And he could get somebody saved like you wouldn't believe. I mean, he was slick. He had the right answers. And it was like boom, boom, boom. He had them bowing their head and closing their eyes and praying. He got up in church the next week and said, we had 16 people saved this week. Looked around and there's still the same people there in church. And that's a total of 3,000 just this year. And we're only in September. 3,000 people saved within 15-minute drive of that building, and not one of them showed up for church services. You say, again, going to church doesn't mean you're saved. But when you claim to have 3,000 people saved and not one of them is showing up for church, you'd think maybe I'm doing something wrong. Because in the Bible, when people got saved, they got born again. There was a regeneration that took place. They suddenly realized, this life is a waste of my time. I want to live for the Lord now. I mean, there's times where people will get on fire for the Lord after they make a profession, and you know, after a few weeks, months, or even a couple of years, they'll kind of fizzle and maybe go off and do their own thing. But most of the time when someone really gets saved, there's at least going to be a little while where they're on fire for the Lord. And that's not what's happening with these 1, 2, 3 people. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, because they're selling fire insurance. And that's what it reminded me of, the insurance salesman. You know, they get the foot in the door and they walk in. They want to I know somebody out there might be a Christian and insurance salesman. God bless you, but a lot of you are a bunch of jerks and crooks. There might be some good Christian insurance salesmen, but a lot of them are crooks. And they'll sell you things you don't even need. That's dishonest. And yeah, my dad was an agent, or an adjuster, not an agent. That's an agent that sells. But hey, if my dad, I'll brag on him for a minute, if my dad had sold insurance, he'd have done it the right way. But that's probably why he didn't do it, because he wouldn't have made any money. Huh? Yeah, he would have ended up broke. That's what happens a lot of times. You try to sell things honestly, you're just not as good as the guys who are crooks. But it's even worse when you're talking about the gospel and selling it like insurance. We're talking about an eternal issue there. And you're leading people into a false sense of security. And what happens is then they won't listen when somebody really does try to talk to them about the Lord and about the gospel. Because in their mind, oh, I already took care of that. It's damnable. Although it is a fact, fire is coming to those who reject God. Fire is coming. It's real. I want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians and read a couple of verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Look at this. Verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read verse 9 with me. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power, from the glory of His power." Read verse 10. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." You see, the difference is clear right there. And those who believe, He says, He shall come to be glorified in His saints. That's a wonderful promise to those of us who believe. Amen. And to be admired in all them that believe. You think we're going to admire Jesus? I cannot wait for that day for Jesus to be in our actual visible, tangible presence. I'm going to admire Him for eternity. Amen. But those who reject Him, who do not know Him, says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That is described in the book of Revelation. It says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever." And I'm going to say this with all the love I can conjure up, but I don't care whether you believe that or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. God doesn't care. It's true. It's truth. It's real. It's going to happen. So what's that? What should that do? That should motivate you to tell people about Jesus. If you're lost and listen to this, it should motivate you to want to be saved. But not just for fire insurance, but to get saved because you know you're a sinner who needs to be saved, and that you can know God by being saved. And you can be in His presence. You know, for some people, now for me, I have to admit, heaven wasn't on my mind when I got saved. What was on my mind was I was a filthy, dirty, rotten, stinking piece of human filth. That's what was on my mind. When I got saved, I knew I deserved to be in hell. When I got saved, I stopped being proud, arrogant. When I got saved, I really knew that if I didn't get saved, I really believed I was going to go insane because mentally it was so heavy on me how filthy I was. That's what's missing in preaching today. They want to get people saved by telling them they're so wonderful and God just has to have you. Please do God a favor and get saved. No. What we need to understand is just how filthy we are. God in His holiness and His glory can't even stand you in His presence. That's why you can't go to heaven unless you're saved. But then, once you are saved, then you become glorified, glorious. You see that? The church seems to have that mixed up and flipped today. They approach God in their glory. Delusion, but glory. Instead of approaching God and realizing that God will take you from that filthy, stained creature that you are, and He will make you a saint. It's not something the Roman Catholic Church can do. That's a big farce. The Catholic Church sainting people, what they call that canonization, it's nonsense, not biblical at all. But when God makes you a saint, that's real. And you are going to be able to, as it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's the gospel He's talking about. This is why there is nothing more important, nothing more glorious than knowing God. Nothing more important. If there are things in your life that you think are more important than that, you've got your priorities out of whack. And all your efforts are a fool's errand. If you are not putting knowing God at the top of your list, look in the mirror today and say, "Thou fool." God and knowing God should be the top of your list. Jeremiah 9:24, this is a wonderful scripture to memorize. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's God speaking to you. That's God speaking. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.
We invite you to learn the King James Bible with Bible Believers Fellowship. It will help you avoid panicking over blood moons, solar eclipses, and planetary alignments as we learn God's Word and ignore man's opinions and fads. Visit bbfohio.com and listen Saturdays at noon and Sundays at 9:30 p.m. on live stream at freedomfm.org or in Central Ohio on 91.5 Freedom FM.